Now, the reading this morning will be from 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, verses 13 through 5. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry.
So good to see you again. I think you'd agree with me that probably there's few things as important to the Christian as faith. A few things as important to anybody as is faith. A strong, firm, life-directing belief. And yet, that being said, it matters a great deal what we believe in. Sometimes just to say, well, follow your heart and do what you believe. If you believe it's right, that's the way you should live. That's what you should do. And the person hearing that believes then, well, I believe that I'm right. I believe my course is correct. I believe everything is just as it should be. I have tremendous faith in what I'm doing and in who I am. And then they realize too late that it's not just about believing, it's about what or whom you believe in. That makes all the difference in the world. For example, in Acts chapter 2, you have that day ending with 3,000 people who've changed their minds about things. They leave that assembly, they end that day as Christians, whereas they begin not anything close to Christians. They leave that place, they end that day now as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. They begin that day as nothing close to that. And if you'd asked them as they came into the temple area that morning before all of these things began to transpire, before they learned about who Jesus was, now he answered Old Testament prophecy, before they learned that they were guilty of killing the very Messiah God had sent for their salvation, if you told them before they had learned the good news about the fact they could repent of their sins, be baptized into Jesus Christ, and have remission of their sins, if you'd asked them before they heard any of that, as they came into this place of meeting, if you asked them, do you believe you're all right? To a person, they would have said, well, yes. Yes, we're all right. But their faith was altogether wrong, as what happened later revealed. If what they believed was already all right, why did they listen to what changed their minds, repent of what they knew they had done now that's wrong, and behave in a way of obedience for the salvation of their souls? Their faith changed because they were believing the wrong thing. Just so, one of the early persecutors of the church was a man we later know as Paul the Apostle. At the time of persecution, he was Saul, a man from Tarsus, a man that held dual citizenship, but presented himself so often as a Jew, because he was. He had been brought up at the feet of one of the great Pharisee teachers, Gamaliel. He knew the law. He knew his people's traditions. And he believed firmly in them. And even after the church had begun, after these 3,000 started the first congregation there at Jerusalem, as we just referenced in Acts chapter 2, for some time, instead of becoming a Christian himself, he fought tooth and nail against the cause of Christ. He did everything he could to extinguish this flame of Christianity. He sought to make havoc of the church, in the words of Acts chapter 8. So far did he go in that wrong direction that there was a time when the first Christian martyr, Stephen, was being stoned to death, and there, who was holding the coats in full complicity with those doing the stoning? It was Saul, a young man named Saul. Now, years later, as now the Apostle Paul, long since having been a Christian, many years before having arisen, as he was told by Ananias, and was baptized and had his sins washed away, in the words of Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, many years after that, as a Christian, Paul is rehearsing these things before those he had left behind and those who had not followed him in becoming a Christian, who themselves were still persecuting the church. And he told them, "I've lived in all good conscience until this day." You mean, Paul, back when you were Saul persecuting Christians, you were doing what you thought was right? Well, yes, he'd have to say that's correct. I did think I was doing the right thing. Saul, even when you were in agreement with and enabling those who are stoning a man to death, you thought you were right. You lived in all good conscience. And he'd have to say, based upon that passage we just referenced, yes, I believed I was right. But just as those on Pentecost had faith, but in the wrong direction, were wrong in that. Just so tall Saul of Tarsus, with a faith, but a faith in the wrong direction, was wrong in that. And so, as we said, it's not just a matter of do you believe, do you have faith? The larger question is, in what is that faith founded? In what direction is that faith facing? In whom is that faith really meant to be going? Which brings us to the text we just read together in 2 Timothy 3 in the early part of chapter 4. Where Paul, at the end of his life, the same one we just mentioned a moment ago as earlier, Saul, persecuted the church, now has changed his thinking, has changed his behavior, has changed his relationship to the world and to Judaism and to Christ. This Paul, now about to lose his life as a Christian martyr, writes to young Timothy, letting him know something that Timothy, I'm sure, already knows. Everybody doesn't agree with us. And it's hard to navigate this tangled web of truth and lies, reality and falsehoods, to determine where our faith should really be. It's bad enough if we're left to our own devices, to our own minds, because we can make up stuff by ourselves that isn't true without much help. But this matter becomes more difficult to deal with when we realize there are a lot of people who've made it their life's occupation, their chief goal in their entire existence, to mislead us and to cause us to go astray from reality, to see things that aren't there and not see things that are. There are imposters and deceivers who are deceiving and themselves are being deceived. And Paul tells Timothy they're growing worse and worse as time goes forward. And time has gone forward, and they have become worse and worse over time. Do you have to have me tell you that we live in an information age which is anything but? a time when we have everything by way of knowledge at our fingertips, but nobody really knows anything. When everybody believes something, but none of us believe the same things, it seems. And it seems there are a lot of people who are vested in misleading and misguiding than in actually helping us find truth. And get your mind away from politics. I'm not talking politics right now. I'm talking the Bible. Although the same principles sometimes overlap, I'm talking about the scriptures. And there are people who seem to make it their life's journey to get you off yours, to bring you in their way astray from what the Bible actually teaches. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. There are those like that who are doing their dead level best to deceive. And they've got a willing congregation. They have willing masses of people. They have a willing world that just longs to hear their false teachings. You'll notice that this text we just read together, it starts in the latter part of 2 Timothy 3 and goes into the first few verses of chapter 4, that you have a sandwiching situation here. Our reading started with these evil men deceiving and being deceived and even persecuting. And you have the text ending with those who would hear these words and long to hear more of these false words. The time will come, Paul says, when men will not endure sound teaching, but of their own lust, their own desires, they heap to themselves teachers. And having itching ears, they turn from the truth and are turned unto fables. And so the text begins with these who are misleading and misguiding, who are deceiving and being deceived. It ends with those who want to have it that way, who love to hear words like that. Because after all, and you'll have to agree with me here, we tend to believe what we already believe, and we tend to listen to and accept what we already buy into, and we love to add on to the beliefs we already have and reinforce those rather than actually sometimes face the truth and realize the fact, I've been thinking the wrong thing. I've been supposing the wrong things. I've been believing in the wrong things. I've got to change the way I think. There's nothing harder in life than changing your own mind. And so if you believe the wrong thing, it's so easy to dismiss the truth and keep believing what you've already believed. And if somebody wants to help you along the way by reinforcing the falseness of your beliefs, all the better. And that's one of the problems of the world in which we live right now. In times past, if you looked hard enough and scoured the landscape with a fine-tooth comb, you could find somebody eventually that might agree with you and reinforce your false narrative of what truth is. But now, all you have to do is go online and Google something. And the most outlandish idea you might come up with, the most fanciful, fictional idea you might be able to conjure in your mind, you can find a whole group of people that believe just like you do and will reinforce the falseness of your views. It's a dangerous time we live in. And this kind of problem has made inroads into religious circles, into the church itself, to where we sometimes dismiss the whole subject by saying, yes, they've got faith, I've got faith. We all believe we have our faith, forgetting the fact that it's not just enough to believe, it's very important, in fact, vital as to what we believe in, who we believe in, those truths we hold as self-evident. And so, as I say, sandwiched in this text we've just read, between this warning against those who are deceiving and being deceived, and those who might heap for themselves these teachers, having itching ears to hear this falseness. Sandwich between those ideas, you have what Paul tells Timothy as a solution. Continue in what you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He goes on to say in just a few words, preach the word. You continue in it. You be steadfast within it. You hold to it, never giving it up, because you realize who you heard it from. You can depend upon them, his mother, his grandmother, in the first of that book. Paul as his mentor in various places throughout the New Testament. Remember who you've heard it from, but also keep in mind this most important, that these scriptures undergirding all of this is what matters, and they come from God. A long story short, there's your answer. The question, with all the different beliefs, all the different basis for faith people have, how do we discern truth from error, right from wrong? How do we navigate this landscape that's forever becoming more and more dense with falsehoods? How do we navigate our way through all of this? The answer is simple. What does God have to say about this or that? And just leave it there. I know it sounds simple, almost to the point of simplicity, but it's true. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy here. We might put it in a slightly different way, as a question coming from Timothy to Paul. Paul, there's a messed up world I'm living in. There's all these deceivers saying all these different things. They have my best interest not in heart for themselves. They don't care about me. They want to destroy me. And you've got people out there wanting to hear things that aren't right. Paul, what should I do? To which Paul would answer, Timothy. And in this he answers all of us who have the same kind of questions. Timothy, just continue in what you've learned. But what about the deceivers? What does the Bible say? What about those who are deceiving and themselves being deceived? Just what does the Bible say? Well, what about everybody else who longs to hear these things? That just, what does the Bible say? Continue in what you've learned, what you've been assured of. And you know why you're assured of them, Timothy? Because what you've heard is the Holy Scripture. And the Holy Scriptures. It comes from God, and these passages of Old Testament leading now, bleeding into the New. These wonderful truths of God's Word are timeless and always timely. Now, much of what Paul is telling Timothy about here are these Old Testament scriptures, which by their prophecies lead to faith in Christ as the fulfillment of them, revealing himself as the true Messiah, the Christ, the prophets had prophesied. But in even a larger sense, the whole scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Bible is given that we might be better people. As Paul will say in Romans 15, verse 4, it's given for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of these scriptures might have hope. Again, what Paul tells Timothy is simply this. Forget the deceivers. Look past those who might be tending to take you away from the Lord. And don't pay attention to those who love to have it that way. Instead, focus yourself on what you know is right. What you know is true. And the good news is, we have that. Just as in times past you didn't have so much disinformation being so widely distributed as we do now with the internet. Just so in times past, everybody didn't have equal access to the truth as we do. Now, there were generations before this one that would have longed to have the access to Scripture that you have, that I have. Oh, we all grew up with Bibles in the home. Usually then you had the Bible, maybe your parents had a Bible book of concordance or maybe a Bible dictionary to help you, maybe a different translation to compare to, or maybe just the one Bible. Now, you can get an app on your phone that has all the different Bible translations. And you can find an app on your phone that gives you the actual original words of the Hebrew and Greek and what they mean in the English equivalent. You could have on your phone the various scriptures that those of past generations would have loved to be able, with this depth of understanding, to have access to. And so, yes, this technological age in which we live has its cons by all the disinformation, but it has its pros as well, the access we have to real truth. And how do you navigate? Simply by this. Go to the truth, the true, unvarnished, pure truth. What does the Bible say about being a Christian? How to become one? Well, Brother So-and-so says, forget Brother So-and-so. I just read this book. Forget the book you just read. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What did they do in New Testament times to become Christians? Just do that and you'll become what they became. Now, which church should I be a member of? Well, how many churches were there in the New Testament? I want to be a part of that one. Well, you can't be. Well, apparently I can be because the Lord promised me that kingdom would never be destroyed. And so it must still exist. I want to be a part of that church. How do you know what it is? Which one it is? Look at the scriptures. And if I am what they were, I'll be as they were. Individually in salvation and collectively as the church. How should the church worship? Well, there's a group down the street that does this. Forget that group. What does the Bible say? If I do what they did, I'll be what they were. And the reason the letters of the New Testament were written, sometimes they got it wrong. And the Lord, through his inspired men, corrected them so they'd get it right. And I can learn from those letters and learn what the Lord wants me to do as an individual Christian and as a congregation of God's people. And everything that matters in worship, in religious realms, in matters of morality, in matters of ethic, in matters of basic human kindness, in all of these and so much more, everything we ever could imagine needing, the Bible offers to us as information to learn, to accept, to absorb, and to live. We have the truth. Well, how do you know the difference? It's simple. If the Bible doesn't say it, you don't have to do it. If the Bible doesn't teach it, you don't have to accept it. If the New Testament says it, you have to believe it. If the New Testament teaches it, you must accept and obey it. Regardless of what somebody else says. Regardless of what this last book reads. Regardless of what this last argument you just heard sounds like. What the Bible says is true every single time. Continue in what you've known, been assured of. Because there, the man of God is complete. There, the person of God is thoroughly furnished to every good work. And Timothy, don't just stay there. Don't just rest there. Don't just believe that. But you get out and preach it. You preach that word. But people don't want to hear it. Preach the word. But they clamor to hear these with itching ears. They want to hear those things that make them sound good, that make them happy. Timothy, you preach the word. Regardless the deceivers, regardless those who want to be deceived, you keep preaching the word. That's not the answer a lot of people want to hear, but it's the only answer that makes biblical sense. How do you navigate this tricky situation of falsehoods and faith, of falseness and truth? Simply by asking yourself the question, what does the Bible say? And we'll let the scriptures settle it. I grew up some time ago with a man that had a bumper sticker, and then he wrote a book in which he said it in every sermon in his book of sermons. You've seen the bumper sticker, I know. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And somebody came up later and said, that's not right, because whether you believe it or not, if God says it, that settles it. That's true in a larger sense in my own personal life, unless I really believe it. For me, it's not settled. And I need to settle it within myself by saying to myself, what God says is true. I believe that, and that settles the course of my life for all time. We need more of us to have that same philosophy of life. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. If you're here this morning and outside of Christ, the scripture teaches how to become a Christian. Have you done that? Have you in faith in Christ as God's Son turned from sins in repentance, confessed your faith, and been baptized as those on Pentecost were to have sins washed away? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've walked away and need to come back. If so, what better time than now to do that? And come as together we stand and sing.